This is Paul's missionary journeys. This is part two. It's still in the first missionary journey. I'm up to part six so far that I'm working on. If everyone will stand, we'll read Galatians 3:28. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye," referring to the Jew and Greek, "are all one in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. Saul was in his youth a member of the Jews' religion, Judaism. And, quote, "he persecuted the church of God and wasted it," unquote. Galatians 1:13. "But when it pleased God to reveal his son to Paul, that he might preach among the lost tribes of the former divorced house of Israel, Paul, to prepare for this task, spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia. From there, he thwarted an attempt to murder him by the Jews in Damascus and went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him for 15 days, Galatians 1:18, until he escaped another plot by the Jews to murder him. He then went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia for about 5 years, Galatians 1:21. Saul later was found by Barnabas in Tarsus and was brought to the church in Antioch, Syria, where they both taught for over a year. It was to Antioch in Syria that a host of Christian Judeans in Jerusalem and nearby areas fled after the death of Stephen. Acts 11:19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Israelite Judeans only." Stephen's death was part of a dividing segment in the history of Israel. There was a great persecution against the Jerusalem church, and many of the Israelite Judeans fled throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Philip converted many of them in Samaria, and when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They then had an encounter with Simon Magus. Philip then was sent by an angel of God to Gaza. You've heard of Gaza, I think, recently. And had his miraculous visit with the Israelite eunuch from Ethiopia. The person who had the greatest hatred towards the Christians was an Israelite from Tarsus, Asia Minor, who was a chief Pharisee named Saul. It was during this time that Saul, who was on his way to capture more Christians in Damascus, Syria, had his miraculous conversion. And then Peter and Cornelius both had a vision. Cornelius had his vision in the middle of the afternoon, and Peter has his at noon while he was on the rooftop where he was praying the next day. Peter became very hungry, and he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. Acts chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, wherein were all manner of beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. There are many lessons that are taught from these verses about the meeting of Cornelius and Peter. Some are wrong, most of them, and some are right. Number one, the short-sighted view of this vision is held by many in Judeo-Christianity. They say that since Peter was shown this vessel that came down from heaven three times, which contained, quote, all manner of four-footed beast and wild beast, and creeping things and fowls of the air, unquote, that he was taught that these unclean animals were now clean. They say that Peter was being shown that there was a sudden change in God's law. They believe that this is an example of the changeover from living the law and then suddenly living under grace. That is why Israelite Christians, my parents included, ate all kinds of products that the Bible gives as examples of not to be eaten. The most common unclean animals that are consumed by modern-day Israelites are what my parents provided for me and my two siblings to eat. The pig and the hog, for example, ham, pork chops, pig's feet, and bacon. I never ate pig's feet, but my mother loved it. All kinds of fish that did not have scales or fins. For example, catfish. Only ate catfish once. That was in Alabama. Clams. Love clams from Howard Johnson's. Oysters. Shrimp. I love shrimp cocktail. And shellfish. All kinds of animals that are hunted in the woods. For example, squirrels and rabbits. Had a Baptist preacher go out and shoot, and he would have that for dinner. So I had squirrels and rabbits. Why is this view wrong? It looks okay when you first look at it, but let us consider a few things that they overlooked. Number two, why was Peter perplexed by this vision? It says in verse 17, that Peter doubted in himself what this vision should mean. While he was doubting, quote, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, unquote. If this vision meant that God had cleansed all the unclean animals, what did the men sent by Cornelius coming to Simon's house mean? If God were telling Peter that it was now okay, after over 1,000 years, to eat pig, why would he have to send men from Cornelius? All he would have to do was show Peter the vision. And then it says in verse 19 that, quote, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Unquote. What do these three men have to do with the unclean animals now being clean? Peter said three times that he had never eaten anything that was common or unclean. Verse 14. Was there a connection between the three men who were seeking him and the three times the vision appeared to him? Peter said that he had never eaten any unclean animal, and Peter was never told that what he replied was wrong. It only says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common, verse 15. What had God cleansed? I believe it wasn't the unclean pig, for I still believe that it is unclean. So do many doctors who tell their patients not to eat pigs after they have heart problems. But there's more to the story. Acts 10:19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men, two of Cornelius' household servants, and a devout soldier that waited on him continually, verse 7, seek thee. The men told Peter that their master was warned of God by a holy angel to send for him to go to his house. So they, Peter, and six other Judeans, and three men of Cornelius traveled from Joppa to Caesarea. Cornelius waited for them and called together his relatives and near friends, Acts 10:24 and Acts 11:12. Now we'll show you where they're at. Peter was at Joppa, which is this coastal town, and Cornelius was at Caesarea. He gets a vision. You go find Peter, who's in Joppa, and you tell him to come to you. So he sends three men. Peter's up on the rooftop, hungry. He has a vision. The sheet of unclean animals come. And they say, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, I've never eaten unclean. What does that mean? And then as he doesn't understand the vision, it happens three times, and at the very same time, three men knock on the door. They tell him that this guy received an angel, came to him, and told him to go to him and come back. So they all go back to Caesarea. Number three. Now, what does the rest of the story have to do with the unclean animals that are supposedly now clean and can be eaten by all Israelite Christians? Was this what the vision of unclean animals was teaching Peter? No, it wasn't. The unclean animals represented the unclean, divorced house of Israel, who for over 700 years were unclean. 700 years from us would go to 1300s. That is a long time. What does this statement have to do with unclean animals now being cleaned? The key verse is Acts 10:28. And Peter said unto Cornelius and his kinsmen and near friends, ye know how that it is an unlawful. It's against God's law. For a man that is an Israelite Judean to keep company or come unto one of another nation of the former house of Israel. But God has showed me, he showed me through the vision that I should not call any man of the former house of divorced Israelite, not an animal, common or unclean. Luke says in verse 28, that God had shown Peter that he shouldn't call any animal common or unclean, but he shouldn't call any man common or unclean. For seven centuries, it was unlawful for the Judeans to keep company or associate with or eat with anyone from the former house of Israel, for the latter were in a state of divorcement and cut off from Almighty God. God was showing Peter that something drastic had changed. But now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was not one Israelite who were unclean. Number four. The majority of Christians say it was not the former house of Israel that was cleansed, but all the people of any race who are alive and who live from that time to the present. They say that Cornelius was the first Gentile to be saved. But is this true? This is the critical point of division. God had shown Peter in his vision, which he showed him three times, but he had not cleansed any animal. But what man did he cleanse? Was it all men, or was it just the former divorced, uncircumcised Israelites? In Acts 11:1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the quote-unquote Gentiles had also received the word of God from what happened in Peter and Cornelius' meeting. These men questioned and contended with Peter when he came to Jerusalem. They said that he had fellowship with men who were uncircumcised and had eaten with them. It's against God's law. What are you doing? Oh, but that was the message that the vision gave when the voice told Peter to rise and eat the unclean animals. It meant to rise and eat with the now clean Israelites. Acts 11:3. Saying, the apostles and brethren of the church of Jerusalem, thou, Peter, wentest into men, unclean, uncircumcised, unclean Israelites, and did eat with them. This was forbidden for over 700 years, for the former house of Israel were uncircumcised and without God in the world. They were like unclean animals. Ephesians 2:11-12. Wherefore remember that ye, this is Ephesians, in the church of Ephesus, ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, but at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Timothy, a fellow laborer and Israelite with Paul, was born in Galatia in Asia Minor. He was uncircumcised, but was circumcised by Paul because he didn't want any necessary problems with the Judeans. All the formerly divorced sheep were uncircumcised. So why was it that an angel came to Cornelius, who was uncircumcised, and told him to seek out Peter? It was because of the death and resurrection of the Redeemer. Jesus Christ had recently happened. Cornelius wasn't an uncircumcised non-Israelite, but was a former Israelite. He was part of the most Israelites who had been in the situation of having no hope for seven centuries. That's the majority of Israelites. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off because you were divorced, are made nigh, no longer divorced, by the blood of Christ. The book of Ephesians tells us that the two, house of Israel and house of Judah, are made one. This echoes what was said by the prophet Ezekiel, who had prophesied years before of this occurrence. Ezekiel 37:16-17. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one into another one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. If this wasn't a fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, then when did it happen? Cornelius and his kinsmen and near friends heard and believed what Peter preached, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the same as the men of Judah had at Pentecost. The six men, the Judeans who were with Peter, who were circumcised and believed, were astonished because on the former divorced house of Israel was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:44-45, yet Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's the Judeans, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, Now, was this non-Israelites or former divorced Israelites? Also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God cleansed either, quote-unquote, Gentiles, that's everybody in the world, or God cleansed the people of the house of Israel. I believe that he didn't cleanse all the nations of the world, just the nations of the former house of Israel. If God cleansed all the nations of the world, meaning all the people who existed, then the people who believe this error say that there are two lessons to draw from this. Here is what one website that believes this says. So I quote a website. They say, quote, "One lesson is that no human being is common or unclean. None is to be spurned, shunned, rejected, despised because of his ethnic origin or race or culture or physical traits. Christians should have no part in the kind of renewed racism that is cropping up around our land. For example, in the white supremacist groups on the university campus," unquote. That means that the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite, Ashkenazim are part of the human beings that are not to be rejected. If this is true, this means that Martin Luther was wrong, King Louis IX of France was wrong, Jesus Christ was wrong. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved is the cry of the modern day Christian. The people who say that our Redeemer was born of a prostitute is now in hell are included in who has the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. The people who constantly tried to murder leaders and followers of the movement, the people who called the terrors are now cleansed. That is pure hogwash. Another quote from the website. The second lesson from the text is that in every nation, that is every ethnic people group around the world, verse 35, there are people being prepared by God to seek him with acceptable prayer. Cornelius would not have been saved if no one had taken him the gospel. And no one, everyone in the world, would be saved today without the gospel. What gospel? Let's look at the verse he referenced and then look two verses further. Acts 10:35 says, "But in every nation, he that feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He implies that every nation is every nation of the world. Do the next two verses help explain who he is talking about in verse 35? We'll look at verse 36 and 37. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. The word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. The word that God sent to the children of Israel, which began in Galilee after the baptism of John, what was this word? Mark 1, verses 9 and 14. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." It was the message of the gospel of the kingdom, not the message of salvation, is available to everyone on the earth. Number 5. "And when the apostles and brethren who were in Jerusalem heard what had happened," it's the first time in over 700 years, "they questioned Peter and contended with him. Then Peter rehearsed what had happened. He concluded with this statement." You find it in Acts chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. "For as much then as God gave them," the who's the them? I believe it's the house of Israel. The like gift as he did unto us. Who's the us? That's the house of Judah. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they, the apostles and brethren, heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, then said, God, then hath God also to the former house of Israel granted repentance unto life. Was Cornelius and his family and close friends all Gentiles, that is, non-Israelites or non-Jews? Well, they really were not Jewish. Or were they the former divorced house of Israel? What happens next in the story should help us decide. Number 6. So shortly after the Judeans were scattered to the other nations, after the stoning of one of the first deacons of the church, Stephen, Acts 11:19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Judeans only. But then what happened? Shortly after Peter's vision occurred and was agreed to by the Judeans in Jerusalem, this also happened, Acts 11:20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Where are these places at? Which when they were come to Antioch, that's in Syria, spoke unto the Grecians, that's the Greek-speaking house of Israel, preaching the Lord Jesus. They began to preach the divorced house of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now I've got one of my famous maps. Persecution in here. They went to Antioch in Syria, Phoenicia, Cyrene, which is now Libya, and the island of Cyprus. Now here's where Saul was born, right here. Saul was hardly ever in the promised land. He only went to Jerusalem a couple times. He about got killed, but he went there a couple times. He was born here. His ministry was here and here. And he was in the church here. That was his church, Antioch, Syria. And it says, from Cyrene, you know, one of the guys that carried the cross of Jesus was from here, Cyrene, Libya. His son, Rufus, went to Cyprus, went to Antioch, and began preaching to the divorced house of Israel. The men of Cyprus and Cyrene, modern-day Libya, went to Antioch in Syria and spoke to the Greeks, former house of Israel. Who were the Grecians? The former divorced house of Israel who were Greek-speaking. It was in this church, Antioch of Syria, that the disciples were first called Christians. It was in Syria. And it was this church that separated Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey. The prophets and teachers fasted, prayed, laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and sent them away. That's why anytime I go someplace, I have the church lay their hands on me. Here's a good question. Do you think that today our missionaries to our people should be sent from a church? Or do the missionaries just decide to go wherever they want on their own? Is the church important? Acts 13:4. It says, after the prophets and teachers sent them away, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto the island of Cyprus. After Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Spirit, they departed into Seleucia. They sailed to Salamis and Paphos, Cyprus, then sailed to Perga, then traveled to Antioch. This is Antioch in Asia Minor. At Perga, Mark decided to return to Jerusalem alone. That comes up later in the story. When Paul was in Antioch of Galatia, Acts 13:14, the Bible says the following. Acts 13:16-17. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel." That's not everybody in the world. That's Israelites. "And ye that fear God and give audience, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Everyone didn't have the same fathers. You had, Israel did, but the other people didn't. Paul then rehearses a short history of Israel. Why would he do this if they weren't men of Israel? And he gives as one of his conclusions, Acts 32:33-8. "And we," he's including himself, "we declare unto you," that's Israelites of Antioch, "glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children." Here's his first missionary journey. He started from this church, sailed here, went up to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and went back. Took about a year to a year and a half. So what Paul preached in his message to his audience at Antioch was a racial message. The promise made to us, the children of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is fulfilled in their children, the Israelites he was exhorting, including himself. Notice Paul was teaching people who were the same race as himself. He was born only about 350 miles from where he is now preaching. That's from Tarsus to Antioch in Asia Minor. Remember, Paul had preached previously in Tarsus and the surrounding area for about 5 years before he started his missionary journey. But after Paul preached a sermon, this happened. Acts 13:42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why does it say Gentiles? I thought the Apostle Paul called them men of Israel at the beginning of this sermon. Acts 13:16. Why is Paul calling them Gentiles at the end of this sermon? Acts 13:42. In 26 verses, the people Paul was preaching to was changed from the men of Israel to Gentiles. I don't think Paul was wrong, but the translation is what is wrong. Remember what the lesson of Peter's vision was. It was that the people of the former divorced house of Israel were now cleansed. They were the same as the house of Judah. They were now one. The English Bible refers to them as being Gentiles. The Judeo-Christians say that the Jew was anyone from the tribe of Judah. An Israelite encompasses all 12 tribes of Jacob. And a Gentile was everyone else. Then how does this verse make any sense? Took me decades to figure that out. If they are correct, then the congregation switched from a person from the tribe of Judah to everyone else. Then what happened? Acts 13:43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, Paul and Barnabas, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's from the King James Version. Who are the Jews? Who are the Gentiles? And who are the religious proselytes? Look at how the New International Version translates these verses. Now, the King James Version is in red, and right next to it in dark black is what the NIV says. So let's look at this. As Jews, that's the King James Version. The NIV says, Paul and Barnabas. We're leaving the synagogue. King James Version says Gentiles. NIV says people. Invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews, that's the King James Version, NIV says Jews, and religious proselytes, King James Version, NIV says devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas and talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Do you see a problem? I do. The NIV translates Jews in verse 42 as meaning Paul and Barnabas, who were not Jews, and Gentiles as people. And then in verse 43, translate Jews as Jews, and then translates religious proselytes as devout converts to Judaism. They're wrong on 3 out of 4. Why would any devout convert to Judaism be a follower of Paul and Barnabas? When Saul or Paul was in Judaism, he was out persecuting them. He wouldn't. Wouldn't the following be a better translation of these two verses? And when the Judeans, including Paul and Barnabas, were gone out of the synagogue, the former divorced nations of Israel besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Judeans and pious converts followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul was a Benjamite, and Barnabas was a Levite of the house of Judah, or Judeans. The Gentiles were people from the former house of Israel, who wanted the missionaries to talk to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation broke up, many of both houses of Israel, Judah and Israel, followed Paul and Barnabas. In Judeo-Christianity, you can read the opposite opinion, in many of their websites, like this one. It's called Jews and Gentiles in the Bible, History and Differences. Quote, the terms Jew and Gentile are not used in the Hebrew Old Testament, but they come from terms used to describe two distinct groups in the text. A Gentile is a modern English term that is used to mean non-Jewish person. An Israelite was a descendant of Jacob, who later became the Jewish people. In my opinion, this is the wrong definition of both words. The Antichrist Christians are not only incorrect on who the Gentiles are, the non-Jews, but they are also wrong on who the Israelites are, the Jewish people. And almost all of Christianity has fallen for these lies published by the Jews. As an example, the Dake Bible says in its note A on Acts 13:16 that the terms Jews and Israel are used interchangeably in all the New Testament and after the captivity of the 10 tribes in 2 Kings 17. The term is used but at one time in the Bible before this, 2 Kings 16:6. Well, he's right about that. It's the first time it's used. In this passage, the Jews and Israel are not interchangeable because they're on different sides in a war. Back to the Dake Bible. The term Jew became equivalent to Israelite, and this is the way it's used in Scripture. I had the comment, where in the Bible does it say that these two entities are equivalent? The word Jew is a modern English word that wasn't even used in the old manuscripts. See the previous quote. Back to the Dake Bible. The term Israel was found in Scripture 1,280 times before the division of the 12 tribes, and 1,069 times, it's a lot of times, after the 10-tribe kingdom was destroyed in 749 B.C. I had to comment, where does the Bible say that the northern kingdom was destroyed? It just says that their nation, the house of Israel, would go out of existence, but afterwards the people would become other nations. Dake says in note O on verse Hosea 1:6 that, quote, the 10-tribe kingdom was never restored and never will be as such again, unquote. Then what does Romans 9:24 and 25 mean? Even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews, Judeans only, but also of the Gentiles, that's the former house of Israel. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Hosea chapter 1 is talking about the house of Israel. It's not talking about the house of Judah, nor the Gentiles, whoever they are. Back to the Dake Bible. Our honest study, and I put a big question mark, of these words in both Testaments proves that the Anglo-Saxon or British Israel theory of making a distinction between Israel and Jews and making the Anglo-Saxon the 10 so-called lost tribes is well, I looked up Phineas Jennings Dake, who was an American Pentecostal minister who's known for his writings on Pentecostalism and dispensationalism. When he was 35 years old, he was convicted, he pled guilty, of willfully transporting a 16-year-old girl across state lines for the purpose of debauchery and immoral practices. Dake pleaded guilty and served 6 months in the House of Corrections in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Dake's notes influenced numerous charismatic and word of faith leaders such as Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and Benny Hinn. So who did the Apostle Paul speak at Antioch, Asia Minor? Were they men of Israel or were they Gentiles? How can they be both men of Israel, Jewish, and Gentiles, non-Jewish? That takes in everyone who's living on the earth. This is a major mistake of the King James Version and almost all the other English Bible translations. There were two different kinds of people in the synagogues and population written in the New Testament. In modern-day terms, Jews and Christians. The King James Version is not alone in coming up with different words, some even contradictory words, to describe each one of these contrasting people. They make the Bible so hard for the average person to correctly determine the identity of the people in the Bible. It's even hard for learned people to decipher almost all English Bibles, especially if they don't know the original languages. Almost all the English Bibles make the same mistake. They, like the King James Version, calls one set of people at different times and places. Gentiles, Jews, Judeans, son of a Jewess, apostles, Greeks, heathen, house of Judah, house of Israel, people, men of Israel, Judah, Israel, the brother, uncircumcised, circumcised, nations, the disciples, offspring of God, residue of men, people of God, flock of sheep, wheat, believing Jews, his, God's inheritance, religious proselytes, Christians, and so forth. It is impossible for one set of people to have all these different characteristics. Then they referred the other people as being Jews, unbelieving Jews, circumcised, Canaanites, Judahites, Kenites, grievous wolves, vagabond Jews, extortionists, Jews which believed not, tares, believing Jews, offspring of the serpent, lewd fellows of the baser sort, religious proselytes, son of a Jewess, Judeans, child of the devil, Edomites, and so forth. The problem is that Judeo-Christian has said there are only two distinct people in these chapters, Jews and Gentiles, when there were really three. Edomite Judeans, Jews, Israelite Judeans, Benjamin, Judahite, and Levite, and Israelite nations, formerly divorced by the Lord God of Israel for over 700 years. And Judeo-Christianist theology has another problem. Jew and Gentile can't have all these different characteristics, for they list for them. Some words are used for both. It is very easy to charge that the translators didn't understand what the scripture was saying, and probably all of them did that. Or one can say that they did it on purpose. A lot of them did that. Either way, their translation is very difficult to keep straight as to who is who, the way it is written. And I will say that was my problem for about 35 years. In Acts 13, verses 44 to 51, the rest of the story is told. The next Sabbath day, most of the people of Antioch, Asia Minor, came to hear Paul preach. King James says, the Jews saw the big crowd and were filled with envy and began to contradict and blaspheme Paul. But both Paul and Barnabas said that the word of God should first be spoken to the Jews, and since they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life, they would turn to Gentiles, which most of Christendom says means everyone else in the world. Acts 13:46. Now, who were the Gentiles that the apostles turned to? Paul, after saying these words, quotes Isaiah 49:6 and Acts 13:47. So I'll quote Acts 13:47. The capitalized words are from Isaiah 49:6. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. That's the formerly divorced nations. That thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So shortly after these words were spoken, the Jews once again stirred up the honorable and chief men of the city of Antioch and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They kicked them out. As a result of being expelled from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13:51b, shook off the dust of their feet against the Antioch Jews and came to Iconium. When Paul and Barnabas came to Iconium, they spoke to the synagogue where, in Acts 14:1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both, Paul and Barnabas, together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude of both the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Now I ask you a question. Are the words Greeks and Gentiles interchangeable? If they are, then it means that all the different races of the world that were there in Iconium, some of them believed. But all the races of the world were not in Iconium at this time, especially in the synagogue. There were only three different kinds of people that were there: Jews, Israelites of the dispersion, and Israelites of the southern kingdom. And what about the word Jews? Is that the right translation? Are Jews and Israelites interchangeable? It's getting very confusing. It even gets more confusing when the King James Version says the next in the following verse, Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews, stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The Judeo-Christians say the unbelieving Jews stirred up all the people of the world and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. It was so troubling that this became the situation in the city of Iconium. It's Acts 14:4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. Part were for the Jews, part was for the apostles. The town of Iconium was split right down the middle, half siding with the Jews, and the other half with the apostles of Christ. This is just another reference that the Jews were against Christ and his apostles. Which side was correct? The Jews or Christ's apostles? It should be obvious that this verse teaches that the Jews were not the apostles. And the Kabbalists and Talmudists, after 2,000 years, are still on the wrong side. There are two main opponents in this vicious war: Satan's people versus God's offspring. The next few verses in Acts 14 tell of Paul and Barnabas fleeing from imminent persecution in Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, and there they continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 14:7. They didn't preach the gospel of personal salvation that almost every church preaches today in the Israel nations. Why do the churches today omit preaching the gospel that the disciples and Jesus preached? Maybe it's because they have an inclusive church membership and that the gospel of the kingdom would mean nothing to its congregation, but a universal gospel would. Then at Lystra, Peter and Paul met a man who was impotent in his feet from birth. He had never walked in his life, and they healed him. He began to walk, and the people were amazed. As a result of this miracle, the people thought that Barnabas was the god Jupiter, and Paul was his messenger, Mercurius. It took the two missionaries a while to convince them that they were just men like they were and shouldn't receive sacrifices. But it wasn't long after this miracle that who showed up? The Jews arrived from Antioch, about 100 miles away, and Iconium, about 20 miles, and persuaded the people to stone Paul. This is just another example of the Jews' evilness in their attempt to destroy Christianity and its messengers. After stoning Paul, they dragged him out of the city of Lystra, thinking he was dead. Acts 14:19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that Paul had been dead. Soon after the Jews left, the disciples stood around Paul, and this dead guy immediately got right back up and departed to the cities of Derbe, then went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went right back among the Jews and preached the gospel after they had attempted to murder him. He feared not, because God was with him. After leaving Antioch, Asia Minor, Paul and Barnabas preached in Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and Attalia. They ended their first missionary journey when they sailed to Seleucia and then went to the church at Antioch in Syria and rehearsed all that God had done for them. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.